I want to talk to you today about when I was a kid. We were talking a little earlier with Manuela, and when I was a kid, I used to enjoy reading murder mysteries. And so when I was putting this message, I was looking into it, researching it, and looking at the various sources, all of them in United. I found a sermon by Mr. Frank McCready that I really appreciated. There's a lot of great information in it, and I was able to develop it into a Bible study last week for Phoenix. So if you were there, I'm sorry, you're going to hear it again. And for you, this Sabbath, and I called it The Case of the Forgotten Fruit. I just like the way that rolled, The Case of the Forgotten Fruit. It builds a little bit of curiosity. We all know that we want to talk about first the attributes of God. We're kind of going to build our case, if you will, talk about the attributes of God. And if you turn to Luke 24, verse 49, you can read about a time right after the crucifixion, after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, when he told his disciples to remain in Jerusalem. And I'm sure we all remember the story. And he told them that they would receive the power from on high, and that this was very necessary so that they could become different, what he had been talking to them about the whole time he was with them. And also we read, and of course he was talking about the Holy Spirit, and we read about in John 14, verse 16 and 17, and also John 16, verse 13, that the Holy Spirit will lead us to all truth. It opens the mind. It allows comprehension of things that are completely beyond human understanding. I know a lot of people who consider themselves religious in the world. They're not in our church, but they're church-going people. They go to their denomination, and they consider that they have so much understanding. And in many ways they do, but their understanding is very much on the surface, isn't it? They can't really get into the depth of the understanding of the Bible that God has allowed us to have. Granted, in my case, certainly a weaker person, a lesser person. These people are wonderful in so many ways. They're loving and kind. They do the best that they can, but they don't get the depth of understanding that I get to have because I've been given God's Holy Spirit. And the same with all of you in this room. We have this wonderful access, don't we, to this amazing information that through no fault of our own, we have, because it comes with the power of the Holy Spirit. But it opens our minds, and we can literally have, as it says in 1 Corinthians, when Paul says that, the natural mind versus the natural mind and the mind that has the Holy Spirit, we can understand the spiritual because we have the Holy Spirit within us, don't we? And that's an amazing thing. And it literally says that we have the mind of Christ in us, doesn't it? Literally have the mind of Christ in us because of that. And what a very powerful mind that is that we have direct access to. It's incredible. So anyway, in John 16, he was telling his disciples he had to go away so that the Helper, the Holy Spirit, would come to them so that they could remember everything he had taught them and they could begin to expand their lives. And if he didn't leave, the Helper couldn't come. And so he had to go. And so we read in John 16, verse 13 and 15, he says to them, however, when the Spirit of truth has come, it will guide you again into all truth. For it will not speak on its own authority, but whatever it hears, it will speak. And it will tell you things to come. It will glorify me, for it will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine, therefore I said that it will take of mine and declare it to you. Jesus Christ knew that for us to be like him, he had to go. For his disciples to be able to change, he had to leave for a while, so that we could develop through the Holy Spirit the attributes of God. Now, what are the attributes of God? Turn to Galatians 5. Galatians 5, and we'll start in verse 22, and realizing that these attributes only come by the power of God's Holy Spirit. That's the case we're building here. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. It is joy, it is peace, it is long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And I like the way Mr. McCready put this. When he was talking about this particular scripture, he said, you can indulge in the Holy Spirit, the attributes of the Holy Spirit, all you want. He tells us not to be drunkards, because drunkards won't enter the kingdom of God, right? Can't overindulge in the grape or the product of the grape. Don't overindulge in food. Don't become too, caught up in physical things. But these things, you can have all you want. Overindulge in the fruits of the Spirit all you want. Take them in. Let them become who you are. Be a glutton, as he says, in these fruits. The more you have it, the better it is, because there's no law against it. It says so right there. Galatians 5, 24 verse 24 and 25, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And then he says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So we know the power of the Holy Spirit. We have it. We need to walk in it and develop the attributes that he wants us to have. And over the years, I've heard the fruits of the Spirit spoken of so many times. You know, they're mentioned in passing. Sometimes we've heard sermons on faith and self-control and various aspects, but I personally have never heard one on gentleness, never heard a kind of a detailed coverage of gentleness. And so that's what I wanted to talk to you about today, was about gentleness. It is a fruit of the Spirit that God wants us to demonstrate, to let others see in our lives, and it is a very important fruit. Now, let's keep in mind that not all the fruits of the Spirit are not to be considered separate things. They are aspects of God, and God is love. And these are the way that we can understand people who are godly, who are showing those spirits, that they're presenting godly love to us. You know, they show through their fruits that they have godly love within. This is what a godly individual looks like, in essence, when we're reading it here. But if we walk in the Spirit, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk. So let's build our case for gentleness. Let's turn to Matthew 5, and we'll read verses 1 and 2. This is commonly referred to as the Sermon on the Mount, and another section, I believe, called the Beatitudes. And we'll talk a little bit more about it, but over the years, I kind of realized recently that the Sermon on the Mount gives the impression of a one-time event. But I think it can be shown very clearly that this was his teaching, his common teaching. So here we are in Matthew 5, verse 2, and seeing the multitudes, Jesus went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them. This is a very interesting phrase here. Then he opened his mouth and he taught them. And let's break it down for a second. And I'm reading from Barclay's commentary on this. There's a tremendous amount in the expression, then he opened his mouth, as well as the expression that he taught them. When he opened his mouth, in Greek, it is actually used of a solemn and grave and dignified utterance. I'm getting a little feedback. I'm on the high end. Just ringing. There we go. Thank you. It is used, for instance, of when someone says an oracle or very weighty saying, something very important. You know, they opened their mouth and they uttered this thing. So what's being said here is that he really opened his heart and his mind to his disciples, and he poured out who he was. This was very important for Christ to tell his disciples about. And then it says he taught them. And to break down, and then he taught them, we need to understand two different concepts in Greek. One of them is they're considered two past tenses, two ways of presenting a past tense in the verb. There's what's called as the aorist tense, which is something that happened once in the past. You know, he did this thing and then he was done. Okay? That's the aorist tense in the Greek. You know, he shut the gate and then he walked away and never came back to it. He shut the gate once. It got done. Done once, it's checked off the list. And then there is what's called the imperfect tense. It doesn't have its own fancy word, aorist, but it's imperfect. And it describes something that is repeated and continuous and ongoing. A habitual action, if you will, in past time. And that is the tense that it gets used here in this word. He taught them. So this was an ongoing event in Christ's ministry on earth with his disciples. He was continually pouring out his heart to them and teaching them about this understanding of who he was. He was laying it before them. So that when the Holy Spirit was given to them later, they would be able to recall all of this and begin to make it a part of their lives as well. So it says that he continued as his, well, for example, when he goes, it says it was his custom to go to church every Sabbath, or he went into the temple every Sabbath. That was in the imperfect tense, and that gives the same concept, you know, to help enhance that. So, another translation of this particular passage was that, you know, this is what he used to teach them regularly. That might be another way of stating it that puts it in terms we would understand. This is what he regularly taught them. He sat down on the mountain, his disciples came to him, and he taught them what he always was teaching them. And you know, you think about the Sermon on the Mount, it has this very singular meaning to it. It's like Sermon on the Mount. This thing was done and it was over with. But what's really being recounted here in, Matthew, is basically Matthew took the teachings of Christ, this historical ongoing event that he was a part of, and he took this one event and said, this is what he always did. We did it this time, but this is what he always did. This is how he was teaching us constantly. And I think somewhere else, somebody made the comment that if everything that Christ had said were written, there weren't enough books in the world to contain everything that he had spoken of. So here is a very condensed version of what he taught us when we were with him. So I feel like sometimes, you know, when we can refer to it that way, that it kind of hides the meaning and understanding that this was ongoing understanding. Basically, Matthew, as Barclay says, Matthew has said as plainly as Greek will say it, that the Sermon on the Mount, that's what we call it, is the essence of all that he continually was teaching his disciples. So the Sermon on the Mount is nothing less, as he says, than the concentrated memory of many hours of heart-to-heart communication with the disciples and their master. Maybe he waited for the one sermon that covered everything that he'd all talk about, and he wrote it down. He wrote about it. But he was pouring himself out in his teachings. And if we are living by his Spirit, we must incorporate everything that he taught. And when others see us, we need to be able to teach that as well. If you look at blessed are the meek, which you can find in the Beatitudes, the word translated meek is praeus. It only occurs three times in the New Testament. It only pops up three times, as it does here in this scripture. The one we're going to look at is Matthew 11, around verse 29. The other two, if you want to write them down for further study later, is Matthew 25, verse 5. Matthew 25, verse 5, and 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 5 as well. But here in Matthew 11, we'll start in verse 28. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And then in verse 29, we continue, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. In the Bible, it's only stated one time, learn from me. And it's right here in Matthew 11. But what did he say after that? Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle. I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Meekness and gentleness are very similar concepts. They're related. They're different in their own ways. They have their own different meanings, but they're very relatable to one another. And we'll look at that a little bit later. We'll define those two more specifically. In Galatians 5:22, when you read gentleness and goodness, I believe, are pretty close to each other. When you look at goodness, the word used for goodness is Christotes. That's C-H-R-E-S-T-O-T-E-S. Christotes. It actually means kindness and usefulness. It's an active goodness. But it can also be translated as gentleness. And I believe it can be combined with gentleness. When we're reading that scripture, sometimes those commas in there make us think of them as independent things, but they're really relatable to one another. They're interrelated and interlocked. And so you have this gentleness and goodness interrelated. And it helps to expand that understanding. This is an active fruits. They're not just you grow them and then you're done. These things have to continually be growing in us. So gentleness is something that we need to be active in, something that is continually growing. We're growing in, not a passive fruit. We need to be demonstrating our gentleness in many different ways. If we go back to the Old Testament in 2 Samuel 22 and verse 36, the Hebrew equivalent of Christotes is anah, A-N-A-H, and it means, it can be translated, I should say, to bend low, to bend low. And it is used in 2 Samuel 22 there. It says, your gentleness has made me great. And it's translated as gentleness there. But it can also be translated as bend low. In Psalms chapter 116, verse 2, that's how it's translated, to bend low. And it means that God bends down to listen to us. He bends down to assist us. He inclines his ear. He goes, what's that? And he gets close to us. He's being gentle, too. and talking to us. With this understanding of gentleness meaning to bend low, it's kind of enhances understanding a little bit. Imagine God bending down to listen to us, and we have an opportunity to engage in that ourselves in a similar way. We don't have a lot of young people, the little ones, you know, the miniature people running around here, but I'm sure you run into them once in a while, don't you? And it's hard, well, there have got to be some. Are there no grandkids? There we go. You know, we all remember what they look like, right? They're short, cute, make a lot of noise, and, well, it's just a great strategy when you're dealing with children that when you talk to them, instead of looming above them like giants, now I know you all understand what a giant is because I'm standing here in front of you. I loom over all of you. I mean, it's just altitude. Don't get too excited. I'm not. But for little kids who don't understand that, you know, that's just a regular person, they see a giant, all these giants walking around in church or in various places. And when a giant bends down and talks to them, it's kind of cool. They like it. Like, whoa, this is different. This is unique. It's not just the voice from above bellowing at me, telling me to stop running or slow down or whatever. Someone talked to me and like they were kind of interested in my dolly and, you know, my stuffed toy, and they were kind to me. And what a wonderful example and opportunity we have to act like God does. The big guy talking to the little people. You know, we can bend low and connect with them in the same way that God wants to connect with us. And they don't have to be just your kids or your grandkids or your great-grandkids, if that's the case. They can be other people's kids. How wonderful if you're in a church setting and these little ones are running around and you take a little time with them. They'll have more impact than, you know, peanut butter and jelly does. And it might stick around longer, too. So that's the bend low that we're talking about. And we have a God who's willing to bend low and talk to us. Get down on his knees, basically, and say, hey, what's going on, kiddo? I'm here to help you. So in Psalm 18:35, we read, your right hand has held me up. Your gentleness has made me great. It's another place where it says that God's gentleness has made somebody great, in this case, David. Again, the word means humility, gentleness. It means condescension in a positive way, not condescending, oh, well, you know, I know more than you, but coming down to their level and engaging in a positive way. So let's read. I want to read again what Barnes has to say about this verse. And thy gentleness has made my great, or with your meekness you have multiplied me. The word rendered gentleness evidently means here favor, goodness, kindness. It commonly means humility and modesty when it's applied to men. As applied to God, it means mildness, clemency, and favor. So the idea that was being presented here is that God had dealt with David in gentleness. And certainly David was human like all of us, and he made his mistakes. And of all the people I wouldn't want to be in some ways is David, because his were recorded in the book. You want to have your mistakes written down for everybody to read about for the coming ages? I don't want to have that happen. But he, lucky guy, you know, blessed guy that he was, got to make all of his mistakes for all of us to enjoy in the future. But God, and yet he said of God that he dealt with me in gentleness. So this is a very important aspect of who God is. It's a value and a quality that we should have in our character. And we should consider it a refining of our character. Maybe want to pick on the men just a little bit. You know, as we're growing in the faith, as we learn to develop in the gentleness that Jesus Christ had as a man, we will begin to refine ourselves. One of the things that all of us need to understand in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, that what is written here is not a suggestion. It's not a maybe. It's not a if you'll wanna. It's a you must. You will. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. It's pretty easy to see that these are all enhancements of the understanding of gentleness. Those words don't describe faith, per se. They don't describe goodness or describe the other fruits of the Spirit, either. This is talking specifically about the aspect of gentleness. It's a very enhancement of this understanding of what gentleness is. They're the attributes of a gentle person, a gentle individual. He's merciful, kind, and humble. God wants us to be meek and definitely gentle. He wants us to have a gentle Christ-like personality, a gentle spirit of humbleness and humility, not filled with pride or with boasting. A gentle spirit is a forgiving spirit, quick to overlook the sins of other spirit. I put dashes between all those words and made it one big long sentence, one big long word, quick to overlook the sins of others. God is essentially saying, if you're going to demonstrate anything, you're going to manifest anything, be gentle, manifest gentleness. We have a good example in the Bible. We have many good examples of that gentle spirit. The one I would like to pick on, and not just because we have the same first name, is Stephen. He was one of the men ordained to help keep the church organized during a very tumultuous time when the faith and the way were becoming more understood in the local area, and people were coming together. People were losing their belongings, having them seized, and they were coming together and working together, and some people were being overlooked, and so he was ordained to help keep people taken care of. And he stood up before the Sanhedrin, and we all know the story, and he spoke very eloquently. And what did they do? Oh, that sounds great. We're in on this. No, they stoned him. And as he was going down under the rocks, what did he say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Exactly what Christ said as he was nailed to the cross, as he hung there in pain. You know, he could have very much been thinking, and it was probably would more accurately define my personality in various stages of my life, to say, I am going to remember you guys as these rocks are bouncing off of me, and we're going to have a conversation when we're all resurrected. You look out. That is not, would not, and I said that very gently, but believe me, the feelings weren't gentle at all. I think you understand that. But he didn't. He had this attitude of forgiveness. He didn't even want to hold him guilty for murdering him, like Christ. And that's what God desires us to practice, using this fear, the fruit of his spirit of gentleness, of kindness. Ephesians 4, verse 32 tells us, be kind to one another. It's Ephesians 4, verse 32. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Great examples. This is an attitude of people who are of the way, which is what it was called at the time of the early church. They were known as people of the way. If we walk in the Spirit, we are of the way. The people of the way act very kind, very lovingly. Do you want to be a part of the people of the way? Do we want to be? That's what we need to do. We won't be people with rotten attitudes. We won't use anger against people. We won't be hurtful. We won't be harsh and hateful. People that are of the way are tender-hearted and reach out for others, building of relationships, building of connections. People of the way, as they bump into people out there who are not of the way, who hurt them, are tender-hearted, and they forgive them with all gentleness. When Christ spoke, he spoke from the heart. When he did, he had great empathy and compassion and mercy, because he knew it would benefit those who followed him. So let's consider our own actions. Let's just take a moment and we'll talk about a few things and consider our own actions with others and with things. How do I treat my family? You know, let's put ourselves in there. How does Dan McGee put it? What's your name? Put it in here. Am I patient with them, or am I demanding all the time? Do I respect their wants and their lives, or is it all about me and my way? How about our coworkers and our jobs? If we have jobs, how do we treat our coworkers? Are we patient with them, or do we demand their attention, or demand that they help us all the time? Do we treat them with respect, or are we abrupt? Am I abrupt? Is my time more valuable to me than their time is to them? Gentleness needs to describe how we treat these people. How about people in my community? Am I patient and gentle with others that I meet? How about in the public settings or in the dreaded freeway with the cars? How about in parking lots and in restaurants, at school, at meetings, at sporting events? How do we treat people with respect? Do I do that? Am I kind? How about property, other people's property? Am I careless with it because it doesn't belong to me? Or do I treat it with care and realize that all property belongs to God? It's really His. We borrowed it from Him for a while. Everything we have, we were blessed with, and everything they have, they were blessed with by God as well. Here's a question for you. Would I treat Jesus Christ the way I treat other people? And that takes a lot of thought. I think if we really are, want to be people of the way, we're really going to consider that. Do I treat Jesus Christ the way I treat other people? What would it be like if Christ were to move into our house for a month? What would it be like in our homes? How would you treat your spouse? What if he was sitting there on the couch with you every day for a month? All right, I got a big secret for you. He is sitting on your couch when you're dealing with your spouse or wherever you're sitting. He's there too because he's in you. He's supposed to be. He's in there by the power of the Holy Spirit. Is he pleased with your actions? Are you pleased? Do we always think about it that way? Well, I know I don't. I forget more often than not that he's sitting right there with me, or he's standing right there with me. And so everything that we do that we think is private and in secret is really not. We may think, and the other people around us may think it is, but it isn't to God because he's there. So are we treating Christ the way we treat others? Well, yeah. How about, you know, sometimes with the guys, we think the idea of gentleness, well, that's not very manly. That's not manly. That's not, it's kind of a sissy trait, isn't it? Well, I would say then to the men who feel that way that maybe we need to redefine what manliness really is. Have we defined manliness by the standards of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Or have we defined it from the tree of life, from the character of God, from the character of his son who lives within us? Christ said, I am gentle. He didn't say I'm a big tough guy. For example, Christ, Moses, Stephen, Paul, just to name a few, were all called gentlemen. Think of the time when Moses was out there with the children of Israel, and they were really screwing things up. And God said to him, I'm just going to wipe them all out and start over with you. Moses said, I knew you would finally wake up. I just knew you would get this. Thank you. Yes, that's the best thing to do because that will be just totally awesome. No, he didn't. He said, don't do that. Forgive them, God. This is your nature is forgiveness. You're gentle. Besides that, you'll bring dishonor on your name because those people will see that you brought them out there and you couldn't do anything with them, so you wiped them out. So don't do that. Don't bring dishonor on your name, God. And I think God was testing him. He wasn't going to wipe them out. He was testing Moses' gentleness, his spirit. Gentleness does not make a guy a lesser man. It doesn't make us lesser men or lesser people when we're kind and considerate. It is a true characteristic of manhood. It used to be, historically, that's why we're sometimes referred to as gentlemen. It's a very important aspect of our personality that has gone by the wayside in this world, and I hope not in our lives. In Latin, gentleness is gentilis or gentile. And it means courteous or noble, or courteous and noble. It's a way of showing love to your neighbor, to those around us. It's a fruit of God's Spirit. Courtesy is a way of showing love. It's courteous and noble are the words, words often used to define gentleness. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, and that's the love chapter, it says that love does not behave rudely. It's gentle. It applies etiquette and manners. When we show courtesy to other people, we are acting with love. The old French word, I don't know what it is, in the Middle English word, it basically inferred that somebody who had a quality of meekness was somebody who had a characteristic of a noble birth who came from the ruling class. And again, that was what it was supposed to mean. Because the ruling class and the noble class have certainly abused men through time, and there's plenty of records of that. But by definition, it was a quality of noble birth of the ruling class. So who are we to become? Kings and priests, the ruling class, the noble born, if you will. Excuse me. And so basically, God is saying, as we fulfill our position as a king and a priest, as part of the literal nobility of the universe, that we're to exhibit the characteristics of gentleness to those that we work with. I want to quickly consider three categories that we need to consider when it comes to gentleness. First one is our king, is a gentle king. Matthew 11:29, we've already read it. It says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble at heart." And he's speaking of himself. That's who he is, and that's what we want to be like. We want to have that mind in us. He is coming to be King of Kings, and only the Father will have greater authority. And then he tells us we'll find rest for our souls. He's a great and powerful king. He came as a suffering servant the first time. The second time, he's coming as a king. When he came the first time, he came into Jerusalem on the foal of a donkey. He was very gentle, and he gave his life for the world. Secondly, we're to be a gentle people. We already read in Galatians 5:23, where that as far as gentleness and self-control and the other fruits are, there is no law. But what does it say in Galatians 6:1? Well, it says, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual, and we'll break there in, it says, you who are spiritual, not self-righteous. It's different. Being spiritual is different than being self-righteous. If you're spiritual, if you're like your Father in heaven, if you're like your elder brother, you restore the person caught in the sin gently. You go to them with concern and care. You consider whether you could be tempted as well. You go to them with love and a gentle attitude. As it says in Ephesians 4:2, it says to be completely humble and gentle and patient, bearing with one another in love. You know, the Bible says in Ephesians 4:15, speaking the truth, right? We all want to speak the truth. But what are the next two words after that? Ephesians 4:15. Speaking the truth in love. There's no comma. It's not in parentheses. It's an important part of that sentence and the understanding that it brings. That would be speaking the truth gently and kindly, lovingly. And it really is the only way it'll ever be effective if we go to our brother. Colossians 3:12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly beloved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. The clothing, basically all of these words that define the clothing are synonyms for gentleness or can be associated with the concept of gentleness. And that's the spiritual clothing that God wants us to put on. We all like to look good physically. God says, look good spiritually. It's where it's at. Remember when David was being chosen a king, it said that God looks on the heart, not as a man looks. He looks on the heart, what's on the inside, and that's what makes you who you are. Clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. In 1 Peter 3:15, we see how to approach people. But in your parts, set apart Christ as Lord. That's the most important thing. Before you talk to somebody, recognize who Christ is. Recognize the source. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that lies within you, for the truth you have. You know, when they really want to know it, when they see that you are living something from your heart and it's who you are, they're going to ask questions. We read in Barclay that Christ opened his heart and he expressed it. And 1 Peter 3:15 says what? The hope that lies within you. But we need to do this with gentleness and respect. You know, when they come to us, it's not, hey, sit down, have I got some stuff for you. Let me get on the old teacher's coat and hat, and I'll show you how clever I am and how smart I am. I'm pretty smart. I'm better than you. And one of these days, you'll recognize how great I am, and you really need to listen to me because I've got the truth. I've got the knowledge. You know, we're not hitting with the left and the right and crossover and say, yeah, you've been involved with paganism for a long time. And you think when you die, you're going to hell. but it's not even what you think it is. You know, that verse, Mark, listen to me. That isn't going to help anybody. That kind of attitude, that wouldn't help us. It wouldn't help us to understand. Even God, when he showed us our sins, brought them to us gently, didn't he? The third aspect to consider is a gentle ministry. We need and probably should have had all along a gentle ministry. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7, but of himself and of the way he and the other men with him dealt with the others, he said, but we were gentle among you like a mother caring for her little children. And that's how Paul dealt with them. And that's how Christ largely dealt with people. There were times that he was tough with them, but he only got tough when he was dealing with the religious leaders who should have known better, right? Religious leaders who should have known better, he got tough with. Well, are we feeling a little like we're getting, maybe this conversation is a little tough for some of us? Well, we're supposed to be the religious leaders, aren't we? In the kingdom to come, and even now in our own lives, and we should know better. If we're feeling a little bit, beat up, I'm sorry, but that's who we're supposed to be. Kings and priests, the leaders. So I was feeling a little beat up when I first got into this, and I think I put it aside for 5 years because I wasn't ready to hear it yet. You know? It's kind of interesting when he's talking to the leaders. Matthew 23 is a great place. Don't have the particular verses, but when you go through, he's going through the woes. And he gets to the end, and you know how he concludes the chapter? He basically tells them all off for all the things they've been doing to his people. He's talking to the Pharisees. But he ends it up by saying, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I would have gathered you together as a mother hen to other chicks, but you would not have it. So the most powerful person being in the universe, you know, second most powerful person, if you will, in the universe, who has all this power and wonderfulness, you know, he thinks of himself as a mother hen who wants to gather his chicks together and protect them. He was a very gentle person, a very gentle individual, and he still is. 1 Timothy 3, verse 3 lists the basic qualities of the ministry. Not given to, 1 Timothy 3:3, not given to drunkenness, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, and not a lover of money. See, a lot of knots that have nothing to do with the other fruits of the Spirit, but the one that pops out is gentleness. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11, but you, O man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. So Paul is emphasizing to Timothy that the nature that he needs as a minister, and therefore, brethren, that all of us need to develop because we will be the leaders in the world tomorrow in the kingdom of God, is gentleness. 2 Timothy 2:25, in humility, correcting those who oppose. So did Paul have anyone who opposed him? Well, yeah, we could read about those. And he's telling Timothy, you're going to have people opposing you as well. And opposing, for some in the past, is apparently just mean having a question, just having a concern or needing some clarification. I hope that didn't happen to most of you, but it seems sometimes there were ministers that you went to with a question, and if you tried to ask them a question, you got this flamethrower response where you felt, you know, it was like, you have a bad attitude because you're asking a question because you don't understand. That's not the way we're supposed to be to the people that come to us. We're supposed to be gentle with them and teach them. Well, some of our ministers in the past didn't respond very well. Paul told him we must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them a repentance, leading them to the knowledge of the truth. I hope you never got it, but did you ever get a response or an attitude that seemed to say, how dare you question me? Don't you know who I am? A minister of God? I'm a minister of Jesus Christ. And my response to that now is, well, then act like one. You know? I know you don't have one of those tough guys. You don't have one of those tough guys here. You have a real gentle one. I'm throwing that in because I don't want to get in trouble. You know? So we've got a gentle king. We've got a room full of people who are trying to become gentle like Jesus Christ, who want to be like him. And when we have a gentle ministry, and we want to have Christ-like service, and that's the model we really need to emphasize. In Hebrews 5:2, it says of the high priest, Hebrews 5:2, he's able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness, recognizing that he's a human. He's really only a man. He had his own faults and issues to deal with, and therefore he should not be judgmental or condemning of those who've come to him. That's not to say that we're condoning of sins. Not condemning, but not condoning. Think of the time when the woman was brought to Christ. Now, obviously, they were trying to test him. But there's a lot of interesting information in this encounter. You know, first of all, the woman is brought to him because she was caught in adultery. First question is, where was the guy? Well, let's set that aside for the moment. She's caught in the act. These guys want to stone her, and they're trying to trip him up, right? And he kneels down and writes on the ground. He stands up and says, he who is without sin cast the first stone. Boy, talk about a gentle answer that turns away wrath, huh? He kneels down and stands up, and they're gone. And he says to the lady, where are those who condemn you? And she says, they're not here, Lord. And he says, well, then neither do I condemn you. But did he agree with what she had done? What did he say? Go and sin no more. He called her out on it. He said, what you did was wrong. I'm not going to condemn you. But go and don't do it again. Not just because we don't condemn people and we're not judgmental and that we try to get along with them doesn't mean we have to lower our standards. He didn't lower his standards. She walked away from that interaction edified, I suspect. We need to maintain our Christian standards. We need to live by them. We need to be the people of the way. Earlier, I talked about how gentleness and meekness are synonymous with one another, but they're very different. And there's a definition Mr. McCready added into his sermon where he said, gentleness is an active trait describing the manner in which we should treat others. Gentleness, an active trait describing the manner in which we should treat others. Meekness, however, is a passive trait describing the proper Christian response when others mistreat us. Gentleness is what we do. Meekness is how we respond. See the difference? They're related, but they're distinctly different in so many ways. 1 Peter 3:9 comes to my mind when Peter says the people of the way don't render railing for railing. You know, when somebody says something unkind to you, we respond with meekness. That's the turn the other cheek concept that Christ gave us. God has called us to peace. And I already mentioned Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1, where it says a gentle answer turns away wrath, which is the correct response for people of God. When someone is railing against you, someone's bringing an accusation against you, a meek response is best. It always has been. Again, gentleness, an active trait describing the manner in which we should treat others. Meekness, a passive trait, describing the proper Christian response when others mistreat us. Both of these behaviors are born of power, not of weakness. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 40, verse 10. We're getting close to the end here. So Isaiah 40, verse 10. And let's look at this in a particular order to kind of highlight this. Remember that meekness and gentleness are born of power, not weakness. Isaiah 40, verse 10. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power and his arm rules him. See, his reward is with him and his recompense accompanies him. Notice verse 15. Surely the nations are like a drop in a bucket. They are regarded as dust on the scales. He weighs the islands as though they were fine dust. Look at verse 25 and 26. To whom will you compare me, or who is my equal, says the Holy One. Lift your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all of these? And who brings out the starry host one by one and calls them each by name? Because of his great power and his mighty strength, not one of them is missing. The living God describing his own power and awesomeness. But go back in the same chapter to verse 11. Because nobody can say this is a wimpy guy, our Messiah, our Creator, the living God. Isaiah 40, verse 11. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms, and he carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. This is our God, a powerful being with this wonderful gentleness to him. Excuse me. Christ said, I am gentle and of a humble heart. We read that in Matthew 11 earlier. Let me give you one very quick definition for love because it ties in with gentleness. If I were to define love for you, first of all, I would just say God. God is love. But love is defined as kindness and respect. Love is kindness and respect that we give to others. When you give people that kindness and respect, you're exhibiting love to them in many, many ways. We know that God tells us if we give mercy, we'll receive mercy. We're also told that if we forgive, God will forgive us. And that's in Matthew 5, verse 7, and Matthew 6, 14, in the Beatitudes. We're also told in Matthew 7, 1 through 3, that with what judgment you judge, you'll be judged. So if you give mercy, you'll get mercy. If you judge, you'll be judged. What side do you want to fall on? What do you want to receive? Let's conclude by, I'll remind you of Barclay in the imperfect tense, where he said that all that Christ gave to his disciples was something that he did regularly. It was an ongoing process, not a one-time event. We need to live our lives as people of the way, with God's Holy Spirit, this day and all days, with an ongoing process of living the teachings that God has given to us and that he helps us to understand and comprehend through his Spirit. Brethren, the people of the way are gentle. The people of the way are kind. The people of the way are considerate. They are compassionate and they are merciful. The people of the way manifest the trait of gentleness.